May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Hallelujah! The Lord is risen! Let's try that again. Hallelujah! The Lord is risen! Hallelujah! The Lord is risen indeed.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! I had a great experience when I studied at the University of Dayton. I would assist with the Sunday Mass at 5 o'clock in the campus chapel every Sunday with what I think is one of the greatest priests I've ever met, Father Jerry Chinchar. And during the Easter season, he would remind us constantly that Easter is not just Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is the beginning of 50 days of unbounded Easter joy. And he would say that frequently, 50 days of unbounded Easter joy, all the way up through the season of Pentecost. And then we would start Pentecost, and okay, Easter season ends. But then he also liked to point out that every Sunday is an Easter Sunday. Because every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. This is kind of important to keep in mind. Easter is the highest point of our liturgical year, the most important celebration of the church year. Sometimes it gets overshadowed by Christmas, which is why one of the reasons I tend to be a bit of a grump and curmudgeon and Ebenezer Scrooge on Christmas, because I'm like, yeah, it's too much focus on the commercialism. But Easter is the pinnacle of the church year. And the day after Easter, the Sunday after Easter, you know what they call this? Low Sunday. Take a look around and you'll see why. Now come here. Did anybody take offense at that? There's nobody here. Okay, it's Low Sunday because there are fewer people here. That's kind of what happened with Peter and the disciples. They're all gathered together, except Peter. It's Low Sunday. You know, resurrection. The women have shown up. The women have said, he's risen. The tomb is empty. He's risen. And everyone's like, yeah, whatever. We don't buy it. Someone stole his body. But yet they still got together, and they're gathered together, and they're in prayer. For some reason, Thomas isn't there. He has decided to sleep in that Sunday morning. He's decided, well, you know, I've done the church on Easter Sunday. Maybe I'll go visit family this Sunday and I'll be out of town. We don't know where Thomas was or why he wasn't there. He probably had very good reasons. The disciples are gathered together and they're probably still very disillusioned, very scared. Imagine they have followed this man that they thought was the Messiah. Now, in their minds, being the Messiah wasn't the same way we think of the Messiah. They were looking for a king like David, someone who was going to come galloping in on the war horse, brandishing a sword, and would drive those dirty Gentile Romans out and bring about the independence and the glory of the nation of Israel, restoring it to its height under King David. And so some of the disciples were probably following Jesus thinking, he's going to be this Messiah. They were thrilled. Finally, the waited salvation of Israel has come. And then he dies. He was arrested, beaten, humiliated, dragged through the streets of Jerusalem for everybody to see, nailed on a cross between criminals, and dead. And then the next Sunday, whenever they're thinking, okay, we'll at least respect his body, we'll anoint it, we'll clean it up, we'll do the burial customs. Body's gone. Oh, someone's stolen his body. Can you believe the humiliation, the pain, the anger? And then, of course, has been the history throughout all of history, when women say anything, they say, you're being crazy. He's raised! We went! His tomb's empty. His body's been raised. Just like he said, you ladies, you're nuts! You never listen to a woman. And they didn't. They didn't believe it at first. And they're gathered together. And who knows why they still got together. Maybe they wanted that mutual support after a loss. They're wanting to get together and kind of say, where do we go from here? What do we do now? And they're locked up and they're hiding because they're like, wow, they did this to Jesus. Guess what? They're coming after us next. We'll be next. We better run. We better hide. We better get out of here. And they're scared. And they're anxious. And they're worried. And boom, there's Jesus. In their darkest, scariest moment, boom. As-salamu alaykum. What? Yeah, as-salamu alaykum. Or shalom. Peace be with you. He tells them, be at peace. And this is the part that I think Thomas gets a bad rap on, because he wasn't there. The disciples there the first time were there, and the first thing Jesus says is, oh, by the way, here are the wounds. And notice I am pointing at my arm here. Chances are, you know, if they did nail Jesus to a cross, it's probably through the radius and ulna of the arm, because, if you know your anatomy and you go through the hand, right through the hand, it's not going to help. I wouldn't want to hang on a cross by my hands. It wouldn't last long. Probably nailed through the wrists. And so he's nailed through the wrists or through the arms, and he's showing them this, and he says, oh, by the way, here's the wound in my side. It really is me. I've been raised. Those women aren't crazy. You should stop saying that, because women often know better anyway. I'm putting that word into Jesus' mouth. He's saying, listen to them. I am raised. And they're excited. They're thrilled. And Jesus says, As-salamu alaykum. Shalom. Peace. And we don't really know much else of what happened there. And a few days later, they're all with Peter, and they say, with Thomas. They go, Thomas, guess what? The women were right. He is raised. We've seen him. And Thomas says, he gets a bad rap. I don't believe it. No, not until I personally put my fingers in his hands and my fingers in his side. And we always say, well, doubting Thomas, yeah, troublemaker, bad guy, shame on you, Thomas. This is not fair. The disciples got the other 11, well, 10 at this point. The other 10 got to do that. He showed up. That's the first thing he does. But when Thomas says, hey, I want to do that too, we always say, Thomas. No, Thomas is just saying, hey, well, I want my share too. I want to know this is real, just like you all know it's real. And they're gathered together. They're spending time again. Again, they're locked in. They're still a little freaked out. And in fact, they're going to spend probably 50 days freaked out. Even though our Acts of the Apostles reading we have here has them kind of being bold and being taken before the authorities, that actually happened after the Pentecost. So that kind of passage there in the Acts is out of place in our liturgy. It's out of place in the lectionary. They're still scared. And they're locked up and they're hiding. And Thomas this time is with them. And he says, yep, I don't see him. Told you all so. Boom! Peace be with you. And Jesus says to Thomas, it's your turn now. Here's the wounds. Here's the side. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He accepts it. And then Jesus says, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believed. You know, he's not really getting rough on Thomas. He's not saying, yeah, the disciples did it better than you, because they got the same thing he did. Who is the blessed are you who have not seen but yet believed? That's Jesus talking to us. And I will admit it. I have my doubts. There are days, weeks, years, months, when I go, what if this is all just made up? I'm going to freak people out now. What if there is no God? Ooh, what if there isn't? Thomas had those doubts, but guess what he did? He still showed up. He still said, despite my doubts, I have my questions, I'm going to show up and I'm just going to see what happens. You know, there's a thing that goes on in some of the 12-step programs. You may have heard this, fake it until you make it. You know, you don't always get it. You don't always believe. You don't always trust. Sometimes you have your doubts because we are rational beings that want to stick our fingers into it and find out. Ask my mother. She told me, do not stick your finger in an electric socket. I did. Okay. We want that. But yet we still show up. We still try. We say, hey, even if I'm wrong, okay, let's pretend for a moment there is no God and there is no resurrection. But you know what? I still get something out of my faith. Even if it's not exactly what historically happened, I still get something out of it. It gives me a guideline. It gives me a community. It gives me strength. It gives me support. It gives me some kind of framework in which to fit the world so that I can make sense of it. It gives me something that when I can't stick my finger in there, I can still say, okay, I can still make it. I can still use this to guide me. And in the midst of my doubts, in the midst of my fears, in the midst of the questions, I still show up. And I think that holds for everyone here. There are going to be those days, months, years, lifetimes, where we're going to sit back and go, is this really it? Maybe this is. But you know what? I need something more. Because if I don't have those roots into a community that can call me to accountability, roots in a community that can say, hey, even here's a system that we can look at the world and say, this is the way that we can motivate ourselves and empower ourselves to change the world. We show up and we grab into that. And we stick our fingers in that electric socket of Jesus. And I kind of like to think of that, the side being the... And we get a jolt. We get the empowerment to go out and say, now I'm going to go out and change the world. Now, of course, the apostles for the next few days are still freaked out. They still don't really know what to make of this. And it wasn't until finally on that day of Pentecost, which we're going to celebrate in about 50 minus 7 is 43 days. We'll celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And that's whenever something happened to this community. We don't really know what. There was a metaphor used of a wind blowing through the room, tongues of flame descending down upon them. Something happened. Because that's where our Acts story comes in. Despite being afraid, despite having their doubts, despite not really knowing what's going on, they still got out there and preached the message. They still went out there and said, the world is now different. The world is changed, and we want to tell you about that change. And the change comes from this person named Jesus, who, though he was dead, now lives on in and through his church. And we're going to go out there, we're going to tell you this, we're going to share it with you, and we're going to suffer, and we're going to die too. Yeah, every single one of the disciples, as far as we know, every single one except for John, all of them die horrible, bloody, painful, suffering deaths. One of my favorites is St. Bartholomew, beaten until his skin peels off, flayed alive, often shown standing there with a plate with his flesh on it. At no point did he say, okay, I take it back. I don't believe this. I'm not going to. No. Went from being afraid, scared, locked into a room, freaked out, not certain at all, to willing to die for what he believed in. Now, we're here today. Yes, we have our doubts. We have our questions. We have our problems, and we don't always know what the answer is. But yet, we still decide to show up today, to take a risk, to buy into a system of thought that says death is not the end. That resurrection is possible, new life is possible, that even when I make a mistake and fall down and bust my nose open, I can get back up, dust myself off, and keep right on going. That no matter how out of control and insane the world may look around me, there is something that's going to happen. That's where a book of Revelation comes in. It says, yeah, it's not all bad. God's in control. Things are going to come out okay. It's going to work out. And we buy into this. We say, I'm going to claim this. I'm going to put faith in this. I'm going to trust in this because it changes me and makes me able to stand up, to face suffering, to face pain, to face destruction. And maybe even, as some people in the world today who do, when they reach out for the poor and they care for them, it may even cost us our lives. But if we buy into what that means, even our own death is not the end. Tertullian, one of my favorite old theoretical apostolic fathers in the 4th century, said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Sometimes we have to allow ourselves to be the seed, giving up ourselves to those around us. Now, I don't think any of us are going to be killed here in Barbaville and Corbin. doubt it. But sometimes reaching out, going to the people that everyone else says, they don't belong. We don't need them. We don't want them. They're marginal. Well, sometimes these aren't people looking at us going, they're a little weird. But so is Jesus. And if we can't be weird, then maybe we don't deserve the name Christian. Amen.